There's nothing that our God can't do. Amen? He reigns over all things. He's the Creator. He's the giver of life. He gives us our life every day. He surrounds us with His blessings. And He is worthy of our praise all the time. Well, it's good to see all of you this morning. I don't have any tricks up my sleeve or on my neck or anyplace else. So if you were expecting that today, you're going to be disappointed. But we have the power of God's Word, and that should be good. Amen? We trust in it, and we trust in the power of God's goodness, His kindness, His blessings. One of the differences between the people of the world and those of us who have come to Christ should be how we treat each other. And hopefully there is a powerful, positive, good result as we come to Christ, as we start thinking about each other. In the world, generally, if you're not doing something for me, I'm probably going to lose interest in you. But as a Christian, we are encouraged, we are directed, we are instructed to grow in our service to one another, to grow in our love for one another. As Brother Bob shared with us, God loves us. He continues to provide for us, and we are called to love each other and find ways of encouraging each other. Now, an example may be in the relationship of a newlywed couple, how they treat each other. For an unbelieving couple, you know, things start to change as time goes on. I hope this isn't an illustration of your relationship with your spouse, but just this is an example of the stages of a cold, how the husband treats the wife as the years progress. The first year, the husband reacts to his wife's cold and says, "Sugar dumpling, I'm really worried about you, baby girl. You have a terrible sniffle. And I'm just worried because there's a lot of strep going around these days. And so what I've done, I've arranged for you to go to the hospital in a private room. And I'm going to be bringing your favorite food in every single day. I've arranged it with the floor supervisor and everything's taken care of. And honey, baby, I'm going to take care of you." That's year one. I'm sure all you guys did that, right? Well, here comes year number two. "Listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough. And I've called for the doctor and he's going to rush right over here and take a check on you. Now, you just lie there in a bed like a good little girl, and Papa's going to take care of you." Year number three. "Maybe you'd better lie down. You know, honey, there's nothing like a little bit of rest when you're feeling lousy. Just, I'll take care of you. By the way, is there any soup in the cabinet so I can cook it up for you?" Year number four. "Now look, dear, be sensible. After you've fed the kids, after you've mopped the floor, and after you've done the dishes, then you'd better lie down." Year number five. "Why don't you just take a couple of aspirin?" Year number six. "Well, if you would gargle or do something about that instead of barking like a seal all night." Year number seven. "For Pete's sake, would you stop that sneezing? What are you trying to do? Give me the pneumonia?" 7 years. A change. Now, hopefully, none of us are experiencing that. If you are, I want to encourage you. Remember, God loves you and He loves your spouse. And let's try to improve on how we treat each other. Amen? Well, it's a challenge in life. Today we're going to focus on a topic that most people don't like to talk about, especially in church. It's an area that reflects our love for God. Maybe people accuse the church of focusing on this topic too much. And possibly that's true in many churches, but I think that those of you who attend here realize that I don't like to really talk about the subject too much. For one reason, some people just think I'm thinking about myself and trying to improve my own situation. However, this topic is a major topic in Scripture. It's one of the major topics. What are we all talking about? Our spiritual health is reflected in how we respond in the physical world with our possessions. And one of those is our money. How do we deal with our money, showing our love for God? Which takes priority in our attitude, in our life? Is it thinking just about the physical things, or is it also thinking about the spiritual matters and how we can honor God spiritually through what He's given to us physically? How does the sacrifice of Jesus Christ affect how you handle your possessions? How do you determine about how much money you're going to give in the offering plate? At what point is the priority of your money and God? How often do you give an offering? The offering has already been taken. Aren't you glad? So today's message is not about trying to get a great big offering today. And it's not about trying to get a great big offering next week or any other week. It's for us to look at what is our attitude regarding our money, what God has done for us and is doing for us and will do for us. We are here to learn from the examples of righteous people recorded in Scripture, people who loved God and what God expected from His children and what God still expects from His children. God's Word, the Bible, gives us His directions on how we are to live pleasing a life to Him. We must study all of the Scriptures and pray for His guidance. We must grow in our faith and obedience in God's plan for us. Now, this is just one of the topics in the several that I've been covering on what does the Bible say. We've looked at what the Bible says about the Scriptures itself, what it says about Jesus, what it says about baptism, and the different topics I've been touching on today. What is the word on giving? What does God say about giving? Before we go any further, let's ask God for His Spirit to move in our hearts. Thank You, Father, for Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your great love for us, for reaching out and touching us and giving us hope and promise and eternity through Jesus. Father, thank You for the transformation that You give us in our heart, for Your Spirit that You give to us to dwell within us, to guide us in truth and righteousness. Father, help us to arrange our life and to live our life in a way that fully pleases You and honors You and glorifies You. Father, we thank You for this privilege of hope and life in Jesus. Help us to arrange all matters of our life in a way that pleases You, that honors You and glorifies You. Father, guide us in examining how we deal with our finances, our possessions that You have blessed us with, that we will be pleasing in Your sight. I thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. The very first point of the Scriptures is that everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. Our text today is Psalm chapter 24, verse 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains. the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Verse 1, everything belongs to God to begin with. Everything. Sometimes we forget who the owner of everything is. We take a lot of pride in being able to have a piece of property or possessions or vehicles or this and that, and we start talking about it like we have total control over it. When in reality, who does it belong to? It belongs to God. It all belongs to God. Our everlasting God, our Father in heaven, is the owner of it all. There's no greater power than Him. God is the creator of the entire universe. We read this over and over in Scripture. Creator of the universe, the seen, the unseen. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It goes on and describes the process by which He did so. In chapters 1 and chapters 2, it records God speaking the universe into existence in organized fashion, and everything belongs to Him. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 tells us the universe is held together by God's power, that the Word of God Himself holds everything together. This creation is going to flee from God and be disposed of when God says, enough. It all belongs to Him. He has total control over all things. Moses reminded the nation of Israel that God owns everything. We find this in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14. He had to remind those people as they were leaving the days of slavery that they were given the abundance and the wealth that they possessed because God gave it to them. Psalm 50, verses 9 through 12. We have the phrase where He owns every beast, every bird, every creature, everything in the world. We have a little chorus. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. That little song comes from that passage in Psalm chapter 50, that God owns it all. God specified that He owned all things. He particularly claimed ownership of all land in Leviticus 25. God claimed all rivers as His in Ezekiel 29. God claimed that all silver and gold is His in Haggai chapter 2. God says that every soul belongs to Him in Ezekiel 18. Our bodies are possessions of God according to 1 Corinthians 6. Heaven and earth, everything belongs to God, 1 Chronicles 29:11. It all belongs to God. The God of eternity owns all things in eternity, including this heaven and earth. He spoke them into being, and one of these days He's going to say, I don't need this anymore. Goodbye. Our second point is people are caretakers, or another word would be stewards, of God's world. We have pointed this out in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 28, chapter 2, verse 15. It states there that God expects people to manage the earth. God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He said, take care of this. You can eat from anything and everything except for one tree. It all belongs to you. Well, they goofed up. They sinned. They took from the one tree. And God put them outside the walls and said, take care of the earth. What happens? Sin comes along. And the flood. And what did God tell Noah when he got off the ark? Take care of the earth. Every Israelite family was given permanent property as they went into the promised land. They were to take care of that property, to to improve it, to pass it on to the next generations, because that land belonged to those families perpetually. If they sold off any land, it would come back to them in the year of Jubilee, and they would were given the responsibility to pass it on to their next generations, to take care of their family. They were to honor and glorify God from the profits that they made from that property that God blessed them with. And God said, you know, I will give you everything you need, and you can return a tenth and an offering back to me. And this was to go on perpetually, the tithes and the offerings, as God took care of the people. Did God expect them to pick a money tree that wasn't growing on their property? No. He said, you just give back to me from what I give to you. Jesus taught that God gives talents to every individual, to every one of us. And those talents are to be used for the glory of God. That's recorded in Matthew chapter 25. And he says that one of these days, the king who gave out the talents will ask for an accounting of those talents. What have you done with the talents? And there we have the illustration of the unwise one who did what? Buried their talent, didn't do anything with it. God expects us to use what He gives us to multiply it, to glorify Him, and to give an accounting for it. Good stewards of God use their talents to help others. It's not just for us, but we are to use our talents and our blessings to help others. We are told this by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Of course, the world's greatest need is what? The message of Jesus. But the Apostle John challenges us, how can we say to somebody, be warm, be filled, God loves you, and walk away and not do anything to help them? So we are also to share of our possessions in the process of loving God and loving others. We do need to get the message of salvation out to the world. And sometimes that requires some money, some investments, some costs. Christian stewards are to be faithful to God, we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and as a result of that, we should be celebrating and be willingly serving Him, finding ways to serve our Savior. Scripture repeatedly teaches that people have been entrusted with God's possessions to be used for His glory and for His honor. I've only listed a few of the passages and a few examples from Scripture in the notes there for you to look at. There's numerous passages that talks about our possessions, our money, our wealth, our homes, as well as our lives. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 10. The first words are words that we are really familiar with, but sometimes we stop before we get to the verse 10. Let me start here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. That's usually where we stop right there. Well, what's verse 9? Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Honor God from our first fruits. Give from what we receive back to God who gave it to us to begin with. And what will God do? He'll continue to take care of us. He's promised to take care of us if we will put our faith and trust in Him. To do what He is doing for us to give back to the one who gave to us to begin with. Our third point is the Almighty God is continually giving to people. He's continually giving to us. The Bible teaches that the earth is made specifically for humanity. Now, there's a lot of discussion about sci-fi theories and everything else that the earth is a creation of some alien force out there that somehow life ended up on earth. Don't believe it. Believe your Bible. God created us special and put us in a world that He made for us to serve Him. This is our training grounds, if you would, the place where we learn how to serve the God of eternity. The Bible teaches that the earth was made specifically for you and for your neighbors. The first couple were given the garden, then the world. We've already talked about that. Noah was the startup, the restart, and he was told to take care of the world. God gives Christians all things to enjoy in Him. This is something that sometimes doesn't come across. Sometimes the idea comes across, well, as a Christian, you need to suffer your whole life. But that's not the whole message of the Bible. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, that God gives us what we receive to enjoy in Him. God gives some people an abundance to honor Him. One of the talents that God gives is the ability to make money. Some people are able to do that. They can blink at something and it turns into a pile of money. I don't know how they do it. But God gives some people those talents. But then God warns them, use your abilities to honor God. Some people have very little. Now, the Apostle Paul addressed that issue. Paul speaks about learning to be content. In Philippians chapter 4, he says, I have learned to be content, whether I have little or a lot. God is still taking care of me. And each of us need to learn that lesson of contentment, not desiring, not coveting what somebody else has. But God has promised to take care of us, and we are to honor Him with what He gives to us. God freely gives wisdom to those who seek it. James chapter 1. Are we asking God for wisdom to know how to deal with certain situations, what to invest in, what to buy, what not to buy? God gives His Son, Jesus Christ. He has died for us. He's paid for all of our sins. Amen? And not only ours, but for the whole world. And we should be glad to give Him our attention, our time, our talents, and our treasure, trusting that He will take care of us. God gives Christians His Spirit to help us. You have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, part of God living right inside of you to help you. Scripture teaches us that God is continually, repeatedly, overwhelmingly giving, giving, giving. What? Giving so that we are taken care of and can glorify Him and can honor Him in the days to come. Scripture teaches that God gave us our very life to begin with. He's the one who forms us in the womb. He's the one who gives us our daily breath, our daily bread, and He's even prepared an eternity for us because He loves us so much. He loves us. Do we love Him? That question again. What about those past heroes of faith in the Scripture? They give us a pattern of how to love God. The past heroes of faith, over and over again, show us how they loved God. As we read Scripture, those who loved God always gave offerings of tithes, of sacrifices, of thanksgiving back to God who first gave to them. Because God is a God of goodness and blessing. Abel offered a sacrifice of the firstborn from his flocks. We read in Genesis chapter 4. And God was very pleased with Abel's gift of sacrifices, giving of his firstborn. Abel is honored as the man of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. He's the first one mentioned in the list. So we need to learn from Abel, who willingly, gladly gave from the first fruits that he received. Noah sacrificed from all of the clean animals and all of the clean birds when he first came off of the ark. Now, how many of you get seasick? Was it because he was glad to put his feet back on solid ground? Or was he thankful that God was the provider and protector of his life? I believe it's the second one. Not that he was glad to get back on solid ground, but because God took care of him. And he gave sacrifices of thanksgiving for God taking care of them and carrying them through the flood. Sally and I were once on a cruise many, many years ago. And I'll tell you, stop getting off of that ship that was always moving back and forth and you hit the dock and it's not moving and you're still moving. What's wrong with me? I've got this new rocking motion going on in my life. No, it wasn't that. He was thankful that God had provided life and protection for him, his family as well. Abraham gave a tithe of all that he received in a victory battle. What is a tithe? Tithe means 10%. 10% of everything. He had been given all of these piles and piles of money, of clothes, of possessions, of food, and he willingly gave 10% to worship God, to Melchizedek, king of Salem, because he was very thankful that God had protected his life, given him all those possessions. After all, where did it all come from? It came from God to start with. And so Abram gives us the example of a person who loves God will give 10% of what they have. Abram kind of set the standard for us, in a sense. His grandson, Jacob, vowed to give God 10% of all his possessions if he were to return back to Canaan safely. Now, at the time he made that promise, he was not very sure of what was going on in his life. He was running from his brother who was trying to kill him. And he wasn't sure about who this God was that his father and grandfather had worshipped. But he says, if you get me back here, I'll give you a tithe of everything I have. And we read several chapters later, chapter 33, verse 20. The first thing he did when he got back into the land of Canaan was what? He built an altar to worship God. And what do you do on an altar? You make sacrifices. We're not told specifically that he kept his vow, but I believe it implies he kept his promise. God established tithes and offerings as the regular giving practice in the Mosaic Law. It was based on how much God first blessed his people. You weren't expected to give something that God hadn't given you to start with, and he only asked for 10% back. And he asked for some offerings. If you're really thankful, give some offerings. God also established various types of other sacrifices for sin and such. But God never said, give it all back to me. He said, give a tithe, give an offering. Show that you love me. I love you. Here's how much I'm going to give to you. God continued to give to those people of Israel many times when they didn't deserve it. Even in their rebellion times, God continued to give them life and breath. And sometimes he used the illustration. You notice you went out and planted your fields and you didn't get any produce? It's because you haven't been honoring me. So God used the example of possessions to teach faithfulness in his people. We come to our last point, point number five. Jesus teaches us to give with our faith anchored in God. We must first have our faith anchored in God. The Lord still owns the universe. He still provides everything. He still owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. Everything belongs to God. And we are caretakers. We are only here for a short time. Jesus said, "Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." If you're going to be stingy, you will be treated stingily. If you are abundant, God will treat you abundantly. But it starts with your faith. Do you believe in God? Do you believe you want to do what He wants you to do? Do you trust Him? Jesus commands us to love each other like He loved us, to the point of even giving our life for each other. No greater love has any man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So as believers in Jesus, we need to show our love. His love was one of total sacrifice, giving his life for us. And we should be willing to shed our life to save somebody else if that's what God wants us to do. But in the meantime, what do we do with everything that he gives to us in this physical world? The physical blessings, the physical needs of people around us. The very first Christians freely gave of what they had to fellow believers if there was a need. We see this in Acts chapter 2, verse 45, records that the wealthy shared with those who were poor so that they would all be one and that all the needs were taken care of. We are also told by the Apostle Paul, God loves what kind of a giver? A cheerful giver. I found it interesting when we moved here that when offering time came, everybody, was that sincere? Are we happy to be able to give? Or do we say, "I don't know. I can think of a new car I would like. I can think of, let's go out to that fancy restaurant." How do we treat our giving? Joyfully, cheerfully, or with regret? God wants us to be cheerful. We could read many, many scriptures of criticism from God to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament for their lack of cheerfulness, for their going through routine. But let's read what the Apostle Paul has for us instead. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6. "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a" what? "Cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he who scattered abroad, he who gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. In that passage, the Apostle Paul is praising the church at Corinth for their generosity in giving to the apostles and his team to spread the gospel. And as the apostles went out, they not only took the money for themselves to meet their daily needs, but whenever they saw the needs of others, they, in the name of Jesus, helped them meet their needs. That's what this congregation has been trying to do for years. And Lord willing, we will continue to do that for years. We take an offering every week. We set it aside, as the apostle instructed the churches of the New Testament. What is the purpose of those offerings? Well, who's paying the light bill? You are. Who's paying for the air conditioning? You are. Who paid for all this seating that we have, this nice padded seating? You're not sitting on the floor. It's by the gifts, the blessings of others who've gone before you. Everything that this church does is based upon how much we as a body give. The more we give, the more we can do in the name of Jesus. The less we do means the less we do as a body for the glory of Jesus. We have missionaries that we send finances to so they can continue the work in other lands. You support Sally and me. Thank you. Can we do more? Has God blessed us? Can we do more? That's between you and God. Brother Ted has shared with us some concerns in the newsletter. If you haven't read it, you need to. We can only do what we do as a group for the glory of God. So evaluate how you're living, what you can do for God, and part of that includes your finances. Let's glorify God with our time, our talents, and our treasure. Amen? We have opportunities coming up in the future here. We have invited the Armor Heirs to come here at the end of the month. They'll be here on the 26th. And that's totally based on a love offering, but there's an expectation there. Invite your friends and neighbors and then bring an offering too. Whether it's a penny or $10,000, wow, that'd be fantastic. That would really scare them. But that's based on a love offering basis. Last week, just a little report, there was a love offering for the Shaws that totaled $336, if I remember right. Just a little over $300 that was given to the Shaws so they can continue paying the gas prices up and down the road and doing the ministry that they're doing. Another thing that's coming up is Operation Christmas Child. That's based on what you want to put into it. So, and that's coming up. It's choo-choo, coming down the train line. It'll be here before we know it. So, let's pray about what we can do more for God, for His glory. Would you join me in a closing prayer? Thank you, Father, for giving us Your Son, that He left the glory of heaven for the goodness of all humanity, us included, that He died for our sins. Father, thank You for promising to take care of us. Everything that surrounds us is from the gift of Your hand. And Father, I pray that we will honor You through what You've given us, that we will put our faith and trust in You, that You will continue to provide for our needs as we return a portion back to You. Let us always glorify You with our time, our talents, and our treasure. We thank You for being faithful to us. We thank You that there is eternity to come to spend with You. Help us to be faithful what You've entrusted with us for the now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.